In essence, we're picking up part two of last week's message, where our lives are going to change and challenge people. So now we're going to talk about prepared to meet that challenge. And the question before us is, often you may be like this guy right here, who feels really weird and freaky because you just know how to share Jesus. And you got to stand on a street corner with a banana sign. With a sandwich board, there's the word, with a sandwich board and say, repent, the end is near. I was thinking of a banana split for some reason. I don't know where that came from. But that's what this guy looks like, you know, and he looks like all of us, doesn't he? Not. But that's what we think it is when we try to share Jesus. We think of this weirdo, you know. We are just big, weird people. Well, we are peculiar, this is true, but we don't have to be obnoxious or weird. Or maybe if you have your handouts, you're on this next page there. On the inside, there's little blanks for 8 reasons why not to witness. Maybe you're like this guy in this video I have here for us, where you just are scared. You're afraid of various things to share Jesus. And this guy portrays probably all of them. Okay, so now we know the truth. Hey, I got some new ones to use. Well, hopefully you got those all written out in your little handout there and got them, because we'll be back to those later in the service. But I want you to understand that they are indeed excuses, that you have the Holy Spirit who empowers you to have courage to be able to share Jesus in any circumstance, even with religious elites and other people who we could call religious idiots. And we don't want to say that too loudly, do we? But the big idea of this text this morning is we can face challenges of various degrees with courage and confidence. Read that with me, please. We can face challenges of various degrees with courage and confidence. You can do this in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to balk. You don't have to hesitate. You don't have to hold back. You have confidence and courage because you have some factors, particularly the Holy Spirit, to be bold and to be strong because you've been with Jesus. If you haven't already found yourself in Acts chapter 4, that's where I'll be starting to read from, verses 1 through 4 from the New International Version. In Acts chapter 4, it says this, that the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly distressed or totally disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Verses 1 and 2 show us very clearly that there's going to be interruptions in your sermon, in your presentation. Acts chapter 3 told us about this, that he was talking to the people about their need for a Messiah, and these guys walked up and interrupted him. Now, what's the problem about the Sadducees hearing the teaching of the resurrection? Do you know? No, they don't believe in the resurrection. So this kind of ruins their entire religious position. So if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, you don't hear about the Sadducees anymore. And this fact is, and it's very sad, you see, and you knew that was coming, that they don't exist anymore. The Pharisees do exist today. But the Sadducees kind of withered away for many reasons. One, the destruction of the temple. They were mainly based in the temple. The Pharisees were mainly based in the synagogues. And the second reason is, guess who raised from the dead? Jesus. Yeah, we know that. And I think a lot of other people knew that. And they could no longer deny, as with here the miracle standing before them, they could no longer deny this miracle, as the man who had been crippled from birth from the waist down was healed by John and Peter in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So you will have interruptions. Even before you get to a formal invitation, there'll be an interruption. The phone will ring, or somebody will be walking by, or the baby will start crying, or whatever you have is an interruption. It's going to happen. And sometimes it's the Lord's timing, sometimes the enemy's timing, but all things the Lord works out for the good. So you don't worry about that. You continue on. And notice verse 3, there's times you're going to face various challenges of incarceration. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and before it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Or because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. We'll talk about that in a few seconds here. But they were incarcerated. They were put in jail. Today, we don't have that problem in our nation yet. Right now, a lot of what we speak from the Bible is considered hate speech. Whether we're speaking to sing simply, Jesus loves you, or that Jesus is the only way to the Father. That's hate speech. We are excluding people, but we're just stating our position. and we do not want the world to muzzle us. And it escalates later in chapter 5, verse 40, to flogging, and then to stoning in chapter 7. Chapter 12, it goes to the sword. We don't know if James was beheaded or stabbed. It's usually reserved for Roman citizens, but it was Herod who had James killed. So it's possibly beheading because he had John the Baptist beheaded. And then lastly, crucifixion and beheadings and piercings and boilings and ostracization and other various challenges you may face. None of which so far we have endured to the shedding of blood, have we? No. And so these little excuses that we saw, these eight excuses, which were well thought out, by the way, on the spot, of course, are part of the varying challenges we may face in our walk with Jesus, in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice there in verse 4, no matter what of the interruption, no matter what of the incarceration or whatever challenges, there's still what? There's still truth and success. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Some suggest 5,000 were added to the 3,000 in chapter 2. I'm going to suggest to you the 3,000 in chapter 2, 2,000 were added. So it grew. The church was growing, even though he didn't get to a chance to formally call for an invitation, though he hints about it in verse 19 of chapter 3, where he tells them to repent and turn to God. But he doesn't give them a chance to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit and talk about the baptism. He doesn't get a chance to do all that kind of stuff, but nonetheless, there was success. Which tells you what? It's not up to you, is it? We think it's up to us, and boy, if I just said it just right, they'd come to Jesus. If I had all the right answers, could answer that one question they had, they'd come to Jesus. But here it shows very clearly, I can be interrupted, I can be incarcerated, and I can't finish my story, and the Lord still works. And you have to ask a silly question, you ready for this? Does he really need me? On one hand, no. On the other hand, yes. He needed you to get the ball rolling. You know, I find it fascinating, we'll be talking about this later in Acts chapter 8, but in chapter 9, I mean, just this, the Lord always uses a human agent, always. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the best Bible tract that ever was written, the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. And he still sent him a human being named Philip to explain to him. Paul the Apostle met the Lord Jesus himself, and he still sent him a human being, Ananias, to heal him. And then, of course, we have the angelic visitation of Cornelius, and he still sent him a human agent, Peter. So, yes, though he doesn't need you, he needs you. Does that make sense? He still is going to use you to share the word because he needs human agents to pass along this. And you are the right person for that person to share Jesus with because he wants your personality, your experience, your background, your struggles, your trials to talk to that person, not mine. If he wanted me to, he'd introduce me to them, but introduced you. And so you may be interrupted, you may be incarcerated or something far worse, there will still be success. So when you're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face these trials with success. And that's what the excitement is there. Got those? For those who are doing the outline? So interruptions, incarcerations, and success. Success. The only way I learned how to spell it is from a cheerleading cheer in high school. S-U-C-C-E-S-S. That's the way we spell success. So, okay. And then you are promised a Holy Spirit-filled, courageous response. You are promised a Holy Spirit-filled, courageous response. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, he's being very polite here, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all of the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, quote, the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone or the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, I find this fascinating that we perhaps don't catch the importance of verse 8, that Peter was filled with the Spirit. See, in days of old, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and he would leave people. He came upon King Saul, and he left King Saul. He came upon King David, and he left King David. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit shall be with you and shall be in you. And he said, he shall dwell with you for how long? Forever. That's kind of a long time. He doesn't leave. So the question we talked about a couple weeks was, how are you filled with the Spirit? Really simple. You empty yourself and you fill with Him. Unlike Eastern meditation, where you empty yourself and filled with the all, which is nothing, you empty yourself to be filled with Jesus. And He fills you with His Holy Spirit. And the way you empty yourself is several different ways. One simple way is you confess your sins because they're blocking the filling. You clean your cup out. You dishwash it. You sanitize it. And He fills you. How often do you have to do that? As often necessary. What'd you say? PRN, as needed. And you said daily. As often as needed, all the right answers. We think we just do it once and we're done. But that's why the commandment in Ephesians is be filled. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, making melody to your hearts and Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father. And submit one unto another out of reverence for Christ. Those are all marks of being filled with the Spirit. But Peter was filled with the Spirit. And he didn't do anything magical. It just happened. Exactly. He just did it. It was actually happened to him. And it's really cool. We don't understand sometimes the mystery of this. But it has a lot to do with our availability. Remember, we're faithful, available, and we're teachable. And that's what he's saying here. Peter was filled with the Spirit, and you too are filled with the Spirit, and you've been given a promise. Put a bookmarker here and go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is giving a word of encouragement to his disciples, and he's warning them in verse 1 to be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and afraid, and after that can do no more. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw it into hell or Gehenna. Yes, I say fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 11, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry. What are you supposed to do? Do not worry about what you will say to defend yourselves or what you will say. Why? For because the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour, that very time, what you should say. So he goes through all this of these little instructions to his apostles, and he gives you this promise at the end. He says, when, not if, you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry. Don't have something prepared, prepackaged. The Holy Spirit's going to give you something for that moment, that hour, for that person. In other places, it says they cannot deny it in Luke 21. They can't fight against it. They can't dispute it. And what we're going to witness in this passage in Acts 4, they can't dispute their reasoning. Oh, they'll argue it and they'll deny it and they'll ignore it, but they can't beat it. And it's a simple thing of don't confuse them with the facts. Don't confuse them with the facts. They want to hold to their position, and that's what they will do. This is your courageous response. This is what you have, the Holy Spirit in you, to give you the right words to say at the right time, in the right way even, believe it or not. And notice he stayed focused on Jesus. I'm back in Acts chapter 4 now. Acts chapter 4, he stays focused on Jesus. It is by the name, verse 10 says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands here healed before you. It's apparent that this man was also incarcerated. He was arrested with Peter and John because they didn't want to get the evidence to go away. Go figure. But verse 12 says it very clearly. Salvation is found in no one else. That includes Buddha. And that includes everybody else. All the Krishna avatars and all the incarnations of all the other religions that don't have Jesus. There is found salvation in no other name. Is that clear? Because no other God came in flesh and died for his people and raised again. No other God. There's no other name given among men by which we might be what? Saved. And what's Jesus' name mean in Hebrew? Yahweh is salvation. Amen. Yahshua. His name is salvation. There's no other name given among men by which we might be saved. And he stayed focused on Jesus. And I like the last point here. Get to the point. I have learned as a cult deprogrammer that they're going to try to distract you. They're going to try to get you, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? Can we stay in this passage? And I'll answer those in time. Stay on the point and get to the point. Don't meander. Don't go off on their tangents. And what? Or bunny trails. Yeah. Shoot the bunny. Fur or flame. I thought it was a putty cat. Okay. And it's challenging. It's challenging. You have to be gracious and kind, but don't chase those bunny trails. Don't chase those tangents. Don't go after them. And they will do this. The enemy's great at that, isn't he? Trying to tangent people and get them off point. But you get to the point. Now, don't be hurried and don't be rushed. And don't do what I do. There's times in certain meetings, I figure everybody else is going to talk up a storm, so they asked me recently to share some prayer requests, and I talked really fast, and I didn't realize it until I was over on, yeah, can you pray for this, and by the way, God doesn't, and I said like five prayer requests, and then the next person took a little longer, but that was okay. But I go, why am I doing this? I just sense this urge, I got to hurry up and get this over, because I don't have my time. Have you ever had that experience? You only got so much time, you know, you're in an elevator with a person, you got to get the gospel out right away. Yeah, and then that alarm goes off because you push the button to pause the elevator. No. Okay, no, you know, that's all the time you have. That's all the time you have. Remember interruptions? You're going to be interrupted. That's okay. You don't have to rush it. But if the Lord gives you opportunity, get to the point, right? And the point is Jesus, because he's the point, amen? Because we're going to focus on Jesus and get to him, and it's very clear. You are not responsible for their reactions, and they're going to react. They're going to knee-jerk react. They're not going to have any sense behind their reactions. You try to figure out, for example, these abortion videos, guess who they're going after? The people who made the videos. They're not going after Planned Parenthood. They're going after the people who made the videos and see if they violated some law. And you're going, what? No, it's not the point. And I couldn't even watch one of them. There's this woman just eating away their salad, and I'm getting vomitous what they're doing with the babies. It's like, oh my goodness, Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy. Oh. And yet, and Rush Limbaugh even warned, oh, the DOJ is going after them. And he said, oh, be careful. They'll probably go. And he was right. They went after the other people. Isn't that sickening? That's our twisted culture. That's Isaiah 1 through 5. No, woe unto you call evil good and good evil, who call darkness for light and light for darkness. Oh my goodness, this is what we're in. And it doesn't make sense, does it? There's no logic or reasoning to it. And their reactions to you when you're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing your life with them, they will be astonished. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they saw they were courageous and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. You ready for that? They're ignorant, stupid men. They were astonished. They were just totally astonished, these condescending elites, and they took note, oh, this explains it all. They'd been with Jesus. Now, we look at that positively. Oh, wow, they were with Jesus. And they're going, they're with that rabble-rousing corrupt that we just crucified. Of course, this explains everything, their whack theology. But that's a good thing to be known as, right? It's, you know, Jesus freak was not a commentary, a positive comment back then, right? And being called a Christian wasn't positive either when it first started. It's those Christian freaks. And then later in the 60s and 70s, we were called Jesus freaks. I don't mind being called a religious nut, but I'd rather be called a Jesus nut. Right? Because at least they knew what I'm nutty about. Okay? And so we've got here, they're the educated elite, the non-believer, they're going to see it and they're going to be astonished. And they're going to blame us for being with Jesus and our pursuit of Jesus. And then they go, cool, right? And then they're going to see the facts but not believe them. Notice verse 14 there. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Right? Nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred with each other. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have been an astonished, knows that there has been a, read what's there, please. Knows they have done an outstanding miracle. And what? We cannot deny it. Don't confuse me with Fox, man. But 17 says, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name. They are going to see the facts and still not believe. And no argument, no syllogistic reasoning, no Socratic logic is going to get them to go, oh, I see. Only when the Holy Spirit poofs on them. Now, I want to remind you, Isaiah 55 says, the word of God will not return void. Oh, that's an amen there. Lord of God will not return void, but will accomplish that which he has set it out to achieve. And we think it's always going to achieve that which is positive. That's what the Lord God designed it for, but it doesn't always come out positive from our perspective, because the word often goes out to do what? To condemn and to judge. Yeah, the Lord was sent. Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him he might be saved. That's his purpose. His purpose for the word to go out is not to condemn, but guess what it does? It does condemn, because the next verse says, but the men loved darkness rather than light because they didn't want to come to light because their deeds would be exposed. They hated the light. They didn't just not like the light. They hated it. And they tried to extinguish it. But he rose 3 days later, amen? He rose 3 days later. And so no argument is going to convince them. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, it's going to convict them. It's a double-edged sword. He's going to convict them either positively and say, oh, cut to the quick, like in Acts chapter 2. We're cut to the quick. What do we do, brothers, that we might be saved? Acts 16, the prison jailer, the Philippian jailer. What must they do to be saved? Those are all cut to the quick and the positive end. But the other side's those who stoned Stephen, cut off John the Baptist's head, and did all the other nasty stuff. It's going to cut both ways. And we have to be prepared for that. Now, quite frankly, I would never make a good salesperson because I don't handle rejection well. But I have to remember, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus in me, Christ in me. The hope of glory. And yes, I don't take it personally sometimes, but oh, sometimes I do. Because me and Jesus are really close buds. And when they reject me, they reject him. And reject me, him, they reject me. And you know what? He warned us of that. He says, don't worry about that. If they love me, they're going to love you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. So relax. What does it matter? You know? Okay. For those who know Lion King. Okay. Moving along. All right. And lastly, and this is most, and what? Yeah, the great theologian. we won't go there, but that was good. That was really good. They will try to muzzle you. Don't let them muzzle you, and don't you muzzle yourself. Verse 17, 18, again, to remind us. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. They're going to try to muzzle you. You can't pray in school. You can't have a Bible in school. You can't have a Bible at work. You can't wear a Christian t-shirt at work. You can't have a cross on. They're going to try to muzzle you. And we get intimidated. Oh, I guess I don't want to offend anybody. Jesus offends everybody and the cross offends everybody. What's your problem? Get over it. It's going to happen anyway, so be on the right side. Pun intended. Okay? They're going to try to muzzle you. Don't let them muzzle you. And then you are responsible for your response. Notice they don't say reaction. Knee-jerk reactions are not needed. Do not knee-jerk react or even overreact. The world's dramatic enough. I don't know about you guys. I can't stand reality TV shows. The truth is they're not. Everybody's playing to the camera. Everybody. As soon as you know a camera's on. It reminded me of the time my mother was taking pictures of my cousin and I. And we're going back, we're playing off the wall. You remember what off the wall is, anybody? Anyway, you throw the ball close enough to the wall and you try to catch it before you crash into the wall. And then you hit the ball off the wall. It's a whole other opposite the other way. So my cousin goes back, perfect form, eyes on the ball, two hands up, and boom, he catches it. My picture, I'm looking at the camera, catching with two hands. I caught the ball, but I'm looking at the camera. I'm not going to get the ball. What a fuzzy head was I? I can't believe that. But I wanted to see my picture. You know, I'm famous now. My mom took a picture of me. For the newspaper. So what? You know? But my point nonetheless is that everyone plays at a camera. And life is a drama. Shakespeare was half right. The world is a stage. I disagree with who wrote the book. It's not by an idiot. But the truth nonetheless is we're all playing to everybody else. But when we're real in Jesus, when we're sincere in him, then we're not acting and not pretending. Then we outstep, we outmarch the hypocritical calls. Then we can't be hypocrites because we're just who we are. And we're real. And we do what we do, and we got by grace, and Jesus is by grace. So, quit the drama. And I used to do this too when I told my testimony because I wrote a dramatic testimony. But you know what? The world doesn't need any more drama. They need just the simple facts of your testimony. Nothing more, nothing less. Pretty simple, right? Okay? Just state the facts. Did you hear that? Let's do this again. That's all I want. That's all they want. They don't want all the glamour and glitter. They want your facts as you encounter Jesus, the reality of your relationship with you and him. That's all they need to hear. No more, no less. Okay, amen to that? Okay, and then respond, choose to obey the Lord and simply be a witness. Let's look at what verse 20, who blew my books here? The wind blew my pages. Yes, okay, there it is. What wind? Verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied. How they both replied at once, I don't know. Maybe they spoke in stereo. But whatever it is, judge for yourselves whether it is right. And they're being gracious here. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They still couldn't deny the facts. Again, they're going to escalate and breach and go all the way with killing and murders and stuff like that as well. But you've got to determine in your heart today, when there is no knife into your neck, there is no weapon to your head, that you're going to be gracious and still love and serve Jesus and be that witness. Today's the day you determine that, not when the knife's at your throat. That's way too past deadline, pun intended. Okay? Real simple. Simple Jesus prayer. Very simple Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, be boldness and courage in me as I faithfully witness for your witness your life in me. Okay, remember, Jesus is the point. He's the point of our life. He's the point of everything. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, be boldness and courage in me as I faithfully witness your life in mine. Again, you pray this in the morning. Pray this on your way to school, on your way to work, wherever you're headed out. Jesus, point number one, in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to live a godly life. Did I correct that up there? Yes, all right. Continue to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, expecting to stand out. You are going to stand out. I was talking to someone on the phone yesterday. No, 2 days ago. Today's Sunday. So it's Thursday. Pardon me. All days merge. And I'm trying to figure out if I have any insurance for my hip. Okay? So I called up. I have Aflac insurance. So I called them up to see if it's covered. And so the woman said, oh, you can do this, this, this. I said, wait. This didn't happen at basketball. I discovered it at basketball. Are you hearing me? Oh, yeah, you can get money for your crutch. You can do this and that. I said, wait, let me start over again. I may be the only moral person in the United States you've talked to today, but I don't want to cheat anybody out of money here now. I just want to... This is a congenital thing. It's not an injury. Does that make sense? Well, then it's not covered. Now I'm talking about covering me, but I knew if I started thinking it was covered, right over there where these young couples standing, where Arnold's are sitting right there, that's where I discovered it. I actually jumped, and I tried to block a shot, and I was off the ground even, which is amazing at my age. And I let out this shriek, and everybody stopped playing. And I was out of body. I didn't even know I did that. And everybody was like, you okay? Stopped everybody playing. I said, my leg hurts a little bit. My leg hurt a lot, apparently. And so it's my hip, actually. I found this out. But my point is, I thought it was a basketball injury. But I went to get the x-rays. I went to get all this doctor stuff. And guess what they told me? No, it ain't a basketball injury. You're losing your hip from arthritic damage. Okay, so that's cool. So my point is, do you see how Jesus being moral is weird? Or another time, we were driving down the street in Arizona going down the freeway to the airport, and some jumped out and hit me and bit me. I think it was a Roadrunner, and put a dent in my rental car. And I pull it in, and she says, can't you just say it was like this when you rented it? I said, no, this happened on the way here just now. But, you know, it's going to be a lot easier and a lot less paperwork if you just tell me that this happened on, already. No, I can't do that. I can't. Now, pardon me. I'm weird. But if you want to live for Jesus, guess what's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to be Roadrunner. Beep, beep. Okay, you're gonna do that. You know, you're gonna stand out. You're going to be different. So get over it. Quit trying to be like your friends. Amen? Yeah. Now, what verses do I have? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul's talking about verse 10. Let's pick it up in context. You know, I like to look at things in context. You, however, he's talking to Timothy, you, verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching. You know about my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and endurance, persecutions and sufferings. Oh, what kind of sufferings and things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Can you hear him talking? Yet the Lord rescued me from how many? He rescued me from all of them. In fact, verse 12 tells us, and you're in this, you're everyone. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be happy. Is that what your translation says? No, what does it say? Will be persecuted. That's a really fun promise. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to be a martyr. I don't think that sells the book. You know what I'm saying? But it's the truth. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Verse 13, while evil men and imposters will what? Will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, O man of God, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to promise you this. You want to live for Jesus. You want to pursue Jesus, and you get started with a passion in your heart, and you wait on Him patiently for the Holy Spirit filling, and you get your life organized, and you're empowered by the Spirit, and you're doing it as a group of people in the community. You will change and challenge others. You will. And they will interrupt you. They will incarcerate you. They'll do all these nasty things. They'll tell you to go to your room or whatever it is. And Luke 21:18 is even worse, but we want to look at that real briefly. Again, the context, he's talking about when you are handed over, they lay hands on you and persecute you, verse 12. Okay. Verse 14, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. And frankly, I used to do this. Oh, if they arrest me, what will I say, Lord? How will I answer this? I even did this for my orals in seminary. Okay, verse 15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Verse 17, all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. And everybody says, amen. By standing firm, you will gain your life. That's a promise. I read you that earlier to give you words to say, but he's going to protect your life. Even though you may be beheaded, you're in heaven right now with Jesus, and you got a white robe on. Amen. Jesus, point number two. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have to decide true civil disobedience. You may have to decide true civil disobedience. And you go, huh? Now, if you've ever read Francis Schaeffer's Christian Manifesto, you have to read it with a guarded heart and a filtered eye through the Scriptures. Overall, it's a good manifesto, but that's a lot of the people read that and started bombing abortion clinics. He hinted at that in there, but truly he wasn't teaching that. I do not agree with that. I'd rather prayer bomb them, if you will. And we used to do this. We did a prayer blockade. When I taught at the school at CCU years back, the building we were in was over the abortion clinic, where they call it Planned Parenthood. And we'd pray bomb them from up above, give them a little air support, you know, and praying this way. And they finally closed it. It was pretty exciting, actually. They finally closed it. But they never knew we were praying for them. We just go up in the top of the building and pray. Kind of cool, huh? But you may have to resort to civil disobedience, and here's some guidelines. Okay, number one, be wise, gracious, and humble. Okay, on your way back to Peter, stop at Colossians chapter 4. You need to know this, people. You need to know what true civil disobedience is. It's not rebellion. It's not a clenched fist. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with cayenne pepper. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone. I learned this from Will. Salt should be a season and not a flavor. Pretty cool. You taught me a lot just with that little bit. It should be a seasoning, just a taste of it, just a hint of it. Not you. That's all you taste is salt. And you've been at some restaurants that's what you taste, right? Whoa. And I use very little salt anyway, so a lot of salt's too much for me. Okay? And if you've ever been part of a youth group who loosened the cap, you know what I'm talking about. You go to use your salt shaker, and all the salts, now you got to eat your hamburger thusly. And we use pepper anyway, for most of us. But the point is, it's seasoned with salt. You're gracious to them. You want to be a civil, disobedient person? Then Peter said to them, hey, I understand your position, but you have to decide whether it's right for us to obey God or not. We can't help it what we saw. He didn't do it in your face. You guys decide, because we're still going to preach Jesus. What do you do about that? Well, we're going to crucify. That's what we're going to do. And so you don't want to do that, okay? And then jump down to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if Peter quit moving in my Bible, I'd find it faster. It's verse 3:15, is it? Yeah. Verse 3:15. Okay. He's talking to this scattered church, and he's saying, yes, you're going to be persecuted. I like what verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Sanctify Christ as Lord. He's in control. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone asks of you to give reason for the hope that is in you. And we all stop there, but continue. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If you're kind and gracious and they call you all these bad, nasty names, guess what? Don't worry about it. It's not true. I was gracious to them. I was kind to them. Okay? And then as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1, and we'll go to Daniel now for the rest of these, have a pre-existing godly dedication. Have a pre-existing godly dedication. Okay? If you want to do disobedience and they command you not to do something that you were never doing before, for example, you can't bring your Bible to school anymore. Don't start bringing your Bible to school. But if you were always bringing your Bible to school, then bring your Bible, even though they say you can't. That's civil disobedience. Do it respectfully and gracefully. You're not in their face. I got my Bible. You know, no, you don't do that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself. Do you see that? He's gracious, he's gentle, he's kind, but he wants to do a predetermined godly behavior, a dedication rather, dedication here. So he asked permission from the chief official. He said, hey, I'd like to do this. Now remember, he's a young man, 14, 15. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy for Daniel and his friends. So he said, go ahead and do it, basically. But your head's on your head, on your hands. Okay? So, have a pre-existing godly dedication. We talked about these when we were in the book of Romans in Sunday school. The third one is, have a pre-existing godly habit, Daniel 6. What was Daniel's godly habit? Three times a day? He prayed three times a day. And where did he face? He faced Jerusalem. Our other friends face Mecca and pray five times a day. They have to be a few up on us. That's cool, but that's now you know where they got it from. Okay? So in Daniel chapter 6, they wanted to get Daniel because he was too righteous a man. He's bugging them. What did Daniel do wrong? Nothing. You know, what did he do wrong to deserve two airplanes and two towers? Nothing. Although we're apparently equal combatants now. But you know what? Here it is. Daniel had this opportunity. And so what did Daniel do? Now, when Daniel learned of the decree, verse 10 tells us, when Daniel learned of the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were, everybody, opened. He didn't close them toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group. Can you see them as the Keystone Cops shuffling in? And found Daniel praying and asked, we got you. Okay, kind of goofy and silly, but that's how these guys were, and that's how the world's going to be against you. If you've got a pre-existing godly habit and they make a law against it, you do it graciously and kindly. but you still do it. Don't suddenly start. You know, it's illegal to pray out loud in public. For example, I get to once in a while pray at the Grand Junction City Council. Well, they took it to court, and before it got to court, they decided that we Christians came. It was all the Pastors of Ministerial Alliance. Now we got opened up to everybody. So we've got Unitarians, and we've got all these other guys. I can't remember them all now. I think a Buddhist or two. And I get called maybe once every year now. It used to be once every 6-8 months. But it's fascinating to me that that was our habit. And now they made a law, and they buckled. They changed. But if we already had that habit, what's the problem? And I did the baccalaureate at Central High School. Was it 2009? Graduates. And I asked the principal, I'll say professor. I asked the principal, now I'm a Jesus freak. I'm going to talk about Jesus. And Ms. Foster wasn't married at the time. Frost? Foster. Ms. Frost said, Jody said, oh, go ahead. I want you to talk about Jesus. I go, cool. So I had the whole crowd involved. We were doing this Jesus calming the storm. So everybody do my storm for me. You know, making waves and making sounds and stuff, you know, like that. You know, it's kind of fun. But the idea is nonetheless is that, hey, you got me, you want me. And remember Harry Butler. He did the same thing. When he was talking as a councilman, he couldn't talk about Jesus. But he came out and he says, I'm talking as a pastor. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. Even though he was a city councilor, he was on the Board of Education, because we have a pre-existing habit. Does that make sense? And back to chapter 3. You will be willing to suffer the consequences. Be willing to suffer the consequences. And again, this is often misread, that these people are arrogant and ostentatious. But no, verse 16, Shadrach in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. They did not say, King, our God can save us. No, they're very gracious and kind. And they said, look, we may go in, we may not go in, but one thing's for sure, we're not bound to your image. So be willing to what? Suffer the consequences. So I'm not giving you young people an opportunity to disobey your parents. Now, oh, Pastor Mike said we can do civil disobedience. Yeah, suffer the consequences. Yeah, you know, yeah. And that's why a lot of times you see that most recently these riots, they didn't suffer the consequences. That's not civil disobedience. That's civil unrest. And in the 60s, we used to get arrested for inciting riots. And remember the Chicago 7? I mean, you know, he's like, oh my goodness, what changed in 40 years? This is obscene, you know? But here we are. You want to do civil disobedience, true biblical civil disobedience. Here are four guidelines to help you in your decisions when something's outlawed in the future. Okay, and it's already being outlawed right now in some cases. This verse is a key verse of this passage. It's really simple. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, many of you have already made that decision. Maybe you have kind of backed up a little bit in your decision for Jesus, and you've used some of these excuses. You know, you're afraid about you might get beat up. Go witness in Yemen. You don't make any sense. If the Holy Spirit's filling you, he's not the author of confusion. You might be made fun of. Yeah. So what? You won't know where to start. I like what we're going to learn this in when Philip's preaching, but start with Jesus and get to the point. He's the point, real simple. Number 4, I'll be a bad witness. Guess what? You probably already are, so get over it. Just that's what forgive. That's what you use your weaknesses. In your weakness, guess who's made strong?
Jesus.
Yeah. So you just say, Jesus, you're right. You know, yeah, I did that. Yeah. Yeah, I spoke a little Italian when I hit my thumb with the hammer, you know. You know, I'm sorry. So that's, you're right. But then we're all sinners, aren't we? That's your starting point. Boom. You're right in on it. Isn't that cool? Okay. I like this last one. Number 3, I'll say the wrong thing. Yeah, you probably will. But you know what's even funner? You walk away after that encounter, and what do you almost always say?
Oh, I should have said that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And guess what the Lord did? He prevented you from saying it because that was the wrong thing. Isn't that cool? And he's going to take what's wrong and make it right, because he works out everything for the good to those who love him. And again, number two is kind of silly, but I'll be known as a religious nut. Your problem, help me with that, you know. And then lastly, you don't know enough. And the answer is, no, you don't. None of us do. We're all uneducated, unschooled people. We don't know enough. Even if we went to school, we don't know enough. Each person's unique and different. But he sent you to that person to share Jesus with them. And that's where it's at. So I'd like you to open up in your Bibles to that passage in Acts 4:12 and look at that, as I'm probably losing all my fun stuff behind me now that you can't get to watch. And I'm going to do an altar call this morning from your seats. So if you close your eyes as you try to read Acts 4:12, I'm joking, as you bow your heads and look at Acts 4:12, that's right. When I close the others, just as easy. I want you to really consider your relationship with Jesus. If you've got the passion for him, then you just ask Lord Jesus today to be more passion in you, and that you continue to walk in his steps. But if you've kind of drifted away, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I've drifted away from you, and I want to come back. Then you pray that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you look at that verse in Acts 4:12 and realize that there's no other name among men by which you might be saved. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be saved. I want you to save me. And in that process, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sins. You can turn to him and look full face into a God who loves you. And he loves you so much he gave his life for you. Let's be calm now in prayer as I pray quietly. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who desire to come back to you, who've been wayward and drifted. I ask now, Heavenly Father, that you convict them of their need to come back to you, the author and finisher of their faith. That they've been gone too long, but now they're back, and they're rejoicing in you, Jesus. Father, for those who are so pumped for you, I pray that you ignite in them a fire that cannot be quenched, that they'll be ready in season and out of season. They'll speak words of truth and life, that they'll give the right answer at the right time because they are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to us Gentiles. And Father, for those who do not know you this morning, I pray that they come to a live, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, that they realize that they are bowing before him as Savior and Lord, for he is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Father, may they turn their back on their past and give you their present and their future, that the blood of Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse them from all sin as they look to you and our faces are radiant as you wipe away the shame. You take the shroud of shame off their shoulders and they look to you full face. Heavenly Father, for those who have been playing with you and pussyfooting around, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that today's the day they get off the barbed wire fence and they choose you. That they realize they cannot walk this fence any longer for whatever their excuses or reasons or fears. That today's the day they become a child of yours. Today is the day they make that choice. Today is the day they put both feet firmly on the one side and say, I believe, Jesus, help my unbelief. I yield to you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I desire to follow you with a heart filled with passion and hope. Fill me now, Lord Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. And transform me more and more into your likeness with ever-increasing glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to talk to me after the service, I'll hide over here in the corner. So you may join me up here. That's right.